morning, are those really condemned? You know, there's a movement of a heresy going around that basically says that those that do not know the Lord, those that never hear the Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow the Lord's going to excuse their sin and they're going to go to heaven. I saw this past week a little video clip somebody sent me, or maybe it was on a news site, where a child asked the Pope, from what I understand, according to the article, it said it was an atheist. I do not know. It did not. The little boy did not say that. But he asked the Pope, said, "My dad was a good man. Is he gone to heaven?" And the Pope asked the audience, "Do you think God would take a man that's been a good daddy, a good man, and would send him to hell?" And everybody said, "No." And he said, "That's right." And I want you to understand something this morning. In fact, we need to understand that. I better not answer the question I'm going to answer in the course of my preaching. But is it true that people that do not believe in the Lord, that people that do not know the Lord, that people never hear the Lord, is it true that if they do the best that they know, that they are excused for their sin, because all of us sin? Is it true that God just excuses them and makes an exception for them and takes them to hell? Or to heaven, I mean? Is that true or not? And the answer to that question is very key to believing in missions and sacrificing to give to missions. And so I'm asking that question this morning, are these really condemned? And I'm going to try to answer that from the Word of God this morning. Now in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, the Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God to the saints at Rome, says this, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Now I want you to think about what he said. He said, "I owe it to every man. Doesn't matter what his race is, doesn't matter what his social standing is, doesn't matter how educated he is or how ignorant he is. I owe it to everybody to try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ." You know why? Because he knew the answer to their sin problem. He knew the answer. And if you know the Lord is your Savior, you are indebted to the rest of the world to get the message of Christ to them. He says, "So as much as in me is, otherwise realize that I am indebted to every man. I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also." He had never been to Rome, but he says, "I'm ready to go there." Now he's an old man when he writes this. Physically he's exhausted. He's done so much for the Lord already. He's sacrificed so much for the Lord. He's getting up in age. But he says, "You know, as much as in me. Otherwise, I don't have what I used to have. I don't have the health that I used to have. But I tell you what I've got left in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You're hundreds of miles away. And I'm an old man wearing down. But I tell you what, as much as in me is, I'm ready to go there and preach to you people as well." That's a challenge to us that are getting older, is it not? Sometimes people get the idea, "Well, I've sacrificed enough. Now let the younger people take over." Now, the younger people ought to get involved. But I tell you what, we are never excused from as much as is in us is to be ready to give it for the sake of getting the gospel out. And then he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said, "I know this is the power of God. It's not in social programs. It's not in all kinds of emotional things to work things up. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation. That's what changes a man." And he says, "I know that. Doesn't matter if he's a Jew or a Greek." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it works. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now notice, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, I want you to notice this. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that's going to be key to following my preaching this morning. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, that is of God, from the creation of the world, that's the beginning of time, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, now get this, so that they are without excuse. Do you get that? They are without excuse. You say, what if they don't understand? They're still without excuse. They've never heard. They're still without excuse. And that is what is so clearly revealed to us here in this passage of Scripture. We're going to talk about that in the next few minutes. Now, Father, bless this morning as I preach. Help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly. This is a little bit more complicated message than some others. And it's going to demand that my attention be a little bit more sharper than normal. It's going to demand that the people listen more carefully, more intently than they normally would. But I pray that they will. I'm going to answer some questions this morning that a lot of people have. And the answer is going to be given to them this morning. But if they allow the devil to distract their attention, they're going to walk away here with the questions still in their hearts, but not the answers. They need what I'm preaching this morning. We all need it. I need to be reminded of it constantly. So I pray that, dear God, you would help me to preach and help the people to listen. And for anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they would realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That Jesus Christ is their only hope. That nothing else will save them from an eternity in hell. And may they realize that it doesn't matter about their backgrounds or any of that, that they are without excuse, that they need Christ. And if they reject Him, they'll stand before you in judgment as Christ's rejecters without any excuse. Absolutely inexcusable. May they realize that. May it convict them and bring them to Christ today, I pray. And everyone said with the preacher, amen. I ask you these questions. Are those who misunderstand who God is lost and condemned to an eternity in hell? Are those who deny the very existence of God lost and condemned to an eternity in hell? Two questions, but closely related. The first one has to do with those who misunderstand who God is. The second has to do with those who deny the very existence of God. Are these people lost and condemned to an eternity in hell? If the answer to these questions is no, then missionaries are wasting their lives, and those who support the missionaries are wasting their money. If the answer to those questions is no, then missionaries do more harm than good. For by exposing those who misunderstand or deny God to God's existence and His person, they condemn those who were not condemned to an eternity in hell. And so the people would be left better in their ignorance and unbelief if the answer to those questions is no. Let me ask the questions again so that you will make sure they're fixed in your minds. Are those who misunderstand who God is lost and condemned to an eternity in hell? Are those who deny the very existence of God lost and condemned to an eternity in hell? If the answer to these questions is yes, then missionaries are spending their lives and those who support them are investing their money in the world's greatest cause, the only cause that really has eternal value. For what greater cause could there be than keeping eternal souls from the eternal torments of hell? There cannot be a greater cause. Let me ask you those questions again to make sure they're fixed in your minds. Are those who misunderstand who God is lost and condemned to an eternity in hell? Are those who deny the very existence of God lost and condemned to an eternity in hell? These are the questions that I'm addressing as I preach this morning. Now, when you start talking about the gospel to those whose minds have not been enlightened by the Spirit of God, that is the minds of those who are unbelievers, who do not know the Lord as their Savior. Their minds have not been enlightened by the Spirit of God. And when you talk to those whose minds have not been renewed by the Word of God, and those whose minds have been renewed by the Word of God are those who are believers, therefore their minds are enlightened by the Spirit of God, but they also soak their minds in the Word of God, and everybody who is a believer has not been renewed, has not had their minds renewed by the Word of God. Only those who soak their minds in the Word of God. But when you start talking about the gospel to those whose minds have not been enlightened by the Spirit of God nor renewed by the Word of God, you will be confronted by all kinds of arguments. Now listen carefully. You'll be confronted by all kinds of arguments that sound good from the viewpoint of sinful men. Not from the viewpoint of God, but from the viewpoint of sinful men. For instance, you'll hear an argument like this. How can God, who is loving and gracious, not allow everyone to go to heaven? Have you ever heard that? Now that's looking at it from man's sinful viewpoint. But from God's viewpoint, the question is this. How can God, who is loving, gracious, and absolutely holy, allow anyone to go to heaven without sacrificing His absolute holiness? You get that? God, who is absolutely holy, how can He, though He's loving and gracious, how can He let an old sinner go to heaven without sacrificing His holiness? And if He sacrifices His holiness, He's no longer God. Another question you'll hear from the viewpoint of sinful men that sounds very good will be a question like this. How can God, who is loving and merciful, condemn anyone to hell? From God's viewpoint, the question is this. How can God, who is loving, merciful, and perfectly righteous, not condemn everyone to hell without sacrificing His perfect righteousness? You see, they tend to leave out the righteousness of God. But how can a God, though He's loving and merciful, though He's still perfectly righteous, how can He not condemn everyone to hell without sacrificing that perfect righteousness? Because a man is not righteous if he just excuses somebody of their sin. That is not a righteous man. A third question you will often hear is this. How can God, who is loving and just, condemn anyone to hell who never hears the gospel? But from God's viewpoint, the question is this. Why would God, whose love has been spurned, yes, He's a loving God, but His love has been spurned, and His righteousness has been deliberately offended by everybody, how would He even provide a gospel to be heard and believed, much less be unjust for condemning anyone to hell? You think about that. Why would God provide a gospel for anyone to hear? The way that we've offended His righteousness, spurned His love, why would not God just say, hey, go to hell. None of you deserve heaven. You've offended me. You've insulted me. You rebelled against me. Just all of you go to hell. Why would God not say that instead? Those are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. Now, all of these good-sounding arguments, they are based upon the selfish assumption that everything is about man and not about God. But I've got news for you. Everything is not about man. Everything is really about God, not about man. God created man not to please Himself, but to please God. You see that? It's not about man. It is all about God. Let me give you a few scripture references here that will probably boggle your mind if you've not been steeped in the Word of God. But they're scripture references that will transform your life as a believer in Christ if they'll ever sink into your heart as they should. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "For by Him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by Him," and get this, "and what? And for Him." Did you get that? All things were created by the Lord. We believe that. We reject the heresy of evolution. But do we stop and think about this? They were not only created by the Lord, but they were created for the Lord. You realize this? That you and I, as creations of God, we were created not for our own selves, not for our own pleasures, but we were created for the Lord. And until ever that truth sinks in, you'll always have it backwards. You'll think that God's, that everything's created for you. It's all about the pleasure of the Lord. And until ever you get that in your heart, you will never have the joy and the peace of God that you could enjoy, because you'll be living for your old selfish, stinking self instead of for the glory of the Lord. You realize, listen to the book of Revelation chapter 4 and listen to what the saints in heaven are saying there. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says this. This is what the saints in heaven are saying. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power.
For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Whose pleasure was everything created for? The pleasure of God. Not for my pleasure, but for the pleasure of God. Now, you really want to get a passage here that'll change the way you think. Listen at Psalm 44 and verse 22. Psalm 44 and verse 22 is quoted in Romans chapter 8 and verse 36. But in Psalm 44 and verse 22, here's what the Bible says. Remember, it's quoted in Romans 8, 36 as well. But the Bible says this, "Yea, for thy sake," that is, for the Lord's sake, "we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, does that sound like it's all about us? The Bible says that we, as the saints of God, that we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Sacrifices for God Almighty. You realize this morning? That all across this globe, there are people that are dying every single day because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they had this carnal Western philosophy, this philosophy that's invaded the church, that everything is about us, then they would say, wait a minute, something's wrong. We're being persecuted. We're being slaughtered for our faith in Christ. Obviously, we've got the wrong God. If they had the philosophy that so many Christians in our society have adopted. No, it is not about us. Let me tell you something. We are created to bring glory to God, whether it be by our life or by our death, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get this down. Listen, it's not about me and it's not about you. You know what? That's something that's invaded our churches, has it not? It's all about the people, all about the people. No, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us. I have people say, well, I don't go to church because I just don't get anything out of it. It's not about you. It's about Him. Amen? It's not about you. It's about Him. And until ever you get that down, you'll always have it backwards. You see, sinful man, selfish, self-centered, self-excusing, God-accusing questions are addressed in my text here in Romans 14, verse 20, not from the viewpoint of man, but from the viewpoint of God, which is the only viewpoint that really matters. It doesn't matter what you think. All that matters is what God thinks. Now, I want you to notice something here in our text. We look here at verse 18 of my text, and the chain of thought switches there from the righteousness of God, which is revealed by the gospel. Look at verse 17. Verse 16 starts talking about the gospel, and verse 17 says, "For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, in the gospel, we have the righteousness of God revealed. How that a righteous God can pardon a sinner and take him to heaven without sacrificing his own righteousness and his own holiness. That is answered in the gospel of Christ. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning, but that dilemma, that is answered in the gospel of Christ. God, in the person of His Son, dying Himself for the sins of mankind. That is the righteousness of God revealed there in the gospel. But we find that after in verse 18, it switches from the righteousness of God which is revealed in the gospel to the wrath of God which is revealed from heaven. Look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God revealed from heaven. Now, by following this chain of thought through the rest of the text, you will learn why every man is justly condemned before God. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You'll find here why that God is just in condemning every man. You'll find even if that man never hears the gospel, which contains the message of salvation, that man is still justly condemned by God and before God. Even if that man never even hears the Mosaic Law, which reveals the sinfulness of sin. The Mosaic Law never saved anybody, but what it did do, it made man realize how sinful his sins really are. And though it convicts a man and condemns a man, if he never hears the Mosaic Law revealing the sinfulness of his sin, this passage reveals why he is still rightly and justly condemned before an all-holy God. Even if he lived and died before the Mosaic Law was given, this passage reveals how that man, if he does not believe in the Lord, how he is still justly and righteously condemned before God. Even if he lived and died before the call of Abraham, who along with some of his descendants were chosen by God, the Jewish people, to reveal him and his expectations of the world. Even if he was lived and died before that call of Abraham, he is still rightly condemned before Almighty God. And that is presented to us, the reason for that is presented to us right here in this text that we're looking at this morning. Now, when we come to the end of this new line of thought, where the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodly and unrighteous, when we come to the end of this new line of thought, we will understand why that verse 20 says that they are without excuse. And we will say with God concerning men of all ages, as is said by God in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Doesn't matter what excuse you come up with, you're inexcusable. It doesn't matter, you're inexcusable. We'll all have to agree with that if we believe the Word of God when we come to the end of this line of reasoning here. May God help me to present it clearly. Now, the Bible tells us here that the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. And it is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's important that we understand the meaning of these terms, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness simply means this. It means living without any regard for God. That is, as if God does not exist. That's what ungodly means. A Christian can be an ungodly person. They go along and they come to church, they hear the Word of God taught, preached and so forth, they may say amen and get all happy, but then they go out of the church and on Monday morning they go to work and they carry on their conduct, they make all of their decisions, everything as if God does not exist, with no consideration of what God expects of them. That's ungodliness. And so that is the idea of the word ungodliness there. The word unrighteousness, it indicates this. It means living without any regard for God's laws. That is, living as if what God has ordained and said does not matter. I can pick and choose what I want. It's like going to a buffet. And I just say, well, I like this, and I like this, and I don't like that, so I reject it. I don't like that, I reject it. I like this, I'll accept it. He is living without regard for God's laws. He can do what he wants. Doesn't matter what God has said about it. Now, you mark this down. God has ordained laws of nature that enable us and forbid us to do things. The laws of nature enable us to do some things. The laws of nature also forbid us from doing some things. The laws of nature, such as the law of gravity, enables me to walk around this planet. But you know what? That same law forbids me from jumping off of a skyscraper, does it not? Without paying some disastrous results. And God has spoken laws of morality that commend and condemn actions. There are certain things that God says, thou shalt do. And there are certain things that God says, thou shalt not do. And if I violate those moral laws, then I am going to suffer the consequences of that. Now notice this, that this ungodliness and this unrighteousness is not due to ignorance. The Bible says here that they hold the truth. Otherwise they possess it. But they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they possess the truth, but they ignore the truth. They possess the truth, but they'll deny the truth. They possess the truth, but they'll conceal the truth. They'll possess the truth, but they seek to destroy the truth. That's a pretty good description of what's going on in our society, is it not? We possess the truth. We hold it, but we hold it in unrighteousness. We're living as if it does not matter what the Word of God says. We ignore it. We deny it. We conceal it. We seek to destroy it. We seek to explain it away. We seek to say it's antiquated and outdated and so forth there. But the Bible says, no, God is going to hold us liable for the truth. Now, mark this down. No man has all the truth. Nobody does. But no man has none of the truth. Let me say that again. No man has all of the truth. But no man has none of the truth. Now, we have been blessed to have more truth than any other, probably anybody that's ever lived before. I mean, here we have the printed Word of God. This is the completed written revelation of Almighty God. And not only that, but we have the revelation of creation. Lord willing, we'll talk about that. We have that. But you know something, even with all the truth we have, there's things we still don't understand, and I'm sure that there's things that God has kept secret. Amen? The Bible tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God. He's still got some secrets. So even we don't have all the truth, we have all the truth that God has revealed to us. But even those that have never seen a copy of the Word of God, those that have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, though they don't have anywhere near the truth that we have, they are not without any truth. Every man has some truth. And the problem is not so much how much of the truth one holds, but how he holds the truth that he has. That is the problem. Now, the Bible tells us here, we look at this, and the Bible says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The Bible tells us that this wrath of God is revealed from heaven against this ungodliness and this unrighteousness. Now notice that word heaven, it is in the singular. We understand this, that there are three heavens the Lord has created. The heaven which is our atmosphere, the heaven outside of our atmosphere which we would call outer space, and then there is the third heaven, that heaven the Apostle Paul was called up into when he had that vision of things that he wasn't even allowed to tell much of what happened. The third heaven where John was called up into in Revelation and saw what's going on. That is the dwelling place of God. And I submit to you this morning when it talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, it is talking about that dwelling place of God. Back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, just a sample of evidence that this is what it's talking about. In 1 Kings chapter 8, and we look at verse 30, the Bible says this, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." And you look down at verse 39, and again it says this, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do." And then you could skip down to verse 43, and it says, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." And you could go down to verse 49, and it says, "Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause." And you can look at numerous other passages of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 6:21, 2 Chronicles 6:30, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 27. All of them refer to the heaven, singular, as the dwelling place of God. And the Bible tells us here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, the dwelling place of God, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, how is God's wrath revealed from heaven? How is it? Now, every man sees the wrath of God revealed. How does God reveal His wrath from heaven? Well, there's several ways. Let me just give you a few. Number one, sometimes by the possible consequences of sin. Sin does always have possible consequences in this life. You want me to tell you why that they tell me that one in four young people from their teenage years up in the early 20s have a sexually transmitted disease? You know what that is? That is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven by the possible consequences of sin. They play with sin and they end up with an STD. You want me to tell you why that there's so many people that are addicted to drugs and alcohol and all this other mess that people get addicted to? It's because of the possible consequences of sin. Yes, you may drink and you may take some drugs and you may not become addicted, but there's a good chance that you will. And you want me to tell you why there's a lot of broken homes out there and a lot of ruined health and a lot of other things? It's because of the possible consequences of sin. You flirt with sin, and there's a good probability that you're going to have some consequences in this life, in this here and now, of that sin. Apart from just being convicted, if you ever get right with God about it, there's going to be those possible consequences of sin. What is that? That is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. God has set things up in this life so that you cannot live in sin without suffering some consequences. You run a risk every time you disobey God. But His wrath is also revealed from heaven sometimes by the sure consequences of violating God's physical laws. You see, people involved in sin, they often feel invincible and they participate in things that violate God's physical laws. But you start flirting around with violating God's physical laws and you mark it down, you are going to suffer the sure consequences of violating those laws. Here somebody goes out there, they think, you know, I can defy gravity. As a little boy, I used to like to climb up an oak tree in front of my house and show folks, you know, I could jump from the first limb. Got a little bolder, climbed up to the second limb, jumped out. Got a little bolder, climbed up to the third limb, jumped out. About knocked myself crazy, never climbed to the fourth limb. Amen. I learned this, that there are some sure consequences of violating God's physical laws. And you get out here and you start trying to violate the physical laws of God. It may be about gravity. It may be about your eating habits. It may be about whatever your habits are. And you mark it down. There are some sure consequences of violating God's physical laws. You know what that is? That's the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. Sometimes God's wrath is revealed from heaven by the manipulation of nature. We don't like to admit that today. But you realize this, that God does control nature, and He can manipulate nature to reveal His wrath. You know what the flood was? It was a revelation of God's wrath against the sinfulness of mankind, was it not? It had never rained before. But God manipulated nature so that the fountains of the deep got burst forth, and the rain, the canopy of the vapor canopy around the earth burst forth, and waters coming from every direction and flooded this earth, something that never happened before. That was God manipulating the things of nature in order to reveal His wrath. And even today, God's wrath is revealed by His manipulation of nature. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, and you look at verses 16 and 17, and here's what the Bible says to the Jewish people here in this context. He says, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you. And He shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." You see what the Lord just said? He said, if you turn your back on Me, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to manipulate nature. After all, He's the one that invented nature, designed it. And He says, I will shut the heavens up so that the rains will quit falling on your part of the world. And when I do that, the crops are going to die from lack of moisture, and you're going to end up in a famine if you turn your back on Me. You know what God is saying? I will manipulate nature in order to reveal My wrath against your sin. And I think we'd be very wise to look at what goes on in our own nation. When we see the earthquakes, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, all the disasters that take place, the droughts in some parts of our nation, the floods in other parts. And I think we'd be very wise to stop and think, is God revealing His wrath against our sin? For I believe that He is. And I realize that every once in a while somebody would be bold enough to say that, that has a little bit of publicity, and they'll say, look at that old kook, that old fanatic. But my friend, you better listen. God is in control of nature. I remember the days before irrigation, that whenever there was a drought that came, the people went to church and prayed. And I tell you, we may think that we overcome God, we've defeated God with irrigation, but God can make it so dry that the irrigation won't even work anymore. Amen? He can do that. Sometimes the wrath of God is revealed by the hands of angels. We look over in the book of Revelation chapter 15. And in Revelation chapter 15, at verse 1, the Bible says this. This is how God's wrath is going to be revealed during the tribulation by the hands of angels. He says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and miraculous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And we skip on down to verses 6 and 7. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded in with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And we look on down at chapter 16, and we look at verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And you read right on through the rest of the chapter, and you see these angels as instruments of God's wrath being executed, that God from heaven is revealing His wrath on this earth by way of angels. And oh, how many times we look back and see the wrath of God revealed on battlefields and so forth when God would use angels to slaughter the multitudes of His enemies. Yes, sometimes His wrath from heaven is revealed by the hands of angels. Sometimes His wrath from heaven is revealed by the blinding of minds and removal of spiritual light. Now that brings us back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we read here how that these people, they held the truth, but they held it in unrighteousness. They concealed the truth. They did not listen to the truth. And as a result of that, the more they took and held the truth back, the more the wrath of God was revealed by just blinding their minds. Look at verse 24 of Romans 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Let me tell you what happened in America in the 60s. We had the sexual revolution. Let me tell you what that was. That was the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against America. The sexual revolution. Because suddenly God just gave a society that had restrained themselves, that had laws forbidding such immoral conduct. We said we're going to break the bands of God from off of us. And God said, all right, I'm just going to give you up to your own uncleanness, your own filth. And you start thinking about it, is there anything much filthier than an immoral society? People swapping body fluids, and that's all you're doing? Back and forth, back and forth. What is more filthy than something like that? But God gave us up through the lust of our hearts to dishonor our bodies between ourselves. And as we still do not turn back to God, the Bible says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves the recompense of their which was meet. There it is again. We did not repent of our sin whenever that we were turned over to our lust. And so then we turn not simply from an abuse of the normal heterosexual relationship to the perversion of sexual relationships into homosexuality. That's the judgment of God. We live in a nation of people that cannot see anything wrong with that. You tell me that our minds have not been blinded. And many of them are preaching in pulpits this morning. They're as blind as a bat. As blind as a bat. And then we see, as we look on down, look at verse 28. It says, even as they did not like retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to those things which are not dominion. You know what a reprobate mind is? It is a mind that no longer can think straight. You no longer have the ability to determine what is really right and what is wrong. And look at our society. Look at our Supreme Court, supposed to be made up of some of the wisest, most intelligent people that we can produce. And they sanction the marriage of men to men and women to women. And that's supposed to be the bright crowd. Those are supposed to be the intelligent ones. Listen at what this group is doing. These high school kids going out and demanding, we want more gun control. My goodness alive. Listen, there would not be any mass shootings if it was not for people breaking the laws that are already on the books. It is just stupid what they're doing. But they cannot think straight. Listen at what they're teaching on the college campuses and how the young people are reasoning again. You know what? I'm telling you what. We are being judged by God from heaven. The wrath of God being revealed to us because He is allowing our minds just be blinded. And we're self-destructing. Now, these are just some selected samples of how God's wrath is revealed from heaven. The righteousness of God is... The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. But the righteousness of God is also revealed to man. First of all, by their conscience, we look at verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now you mark this down. Every person has an eternal and internal manifestation of God. Everyone is born with an innate curiosity to know where he came from, is he not? And everyone is born with an innate consciousness of what is right and what is wrong. He may never have heard the Word of God, but he knows it's wrong to kill somebody else. He knows it's wrong to steal from somebody else. It is that innate consciousness of right and wrong. Everyone is born with an innate desire to worship something that is greater than he is. And if he does not get that desire focused on God, whom it's supposed to be focused on, you know what he'll end up doing? He'll end up worshiping some harlot in Hollywood. Some dope-head musician. Some little boy or some little girl. You realize that's what most of the music and today in the country music and other media types of music, it's all about men worshiping women, women worshiping men, and now it's men worshiping men and women worshiping women. That's never the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to worship God. But we are born with that innate desire to worship something. Something that we consider greater than ourselves. Everyone is born with an innate yearning to discover the meaning of life. What's life all about? Why am I here? Everybody's hungering to know that. Everybody is born with innate concern about what happens to him when he dies. And he comes up with theories. I die and it's over with. Or I die and I come back reincarnated as someone else or some other creature. he's coming up with something. If he doesn't go to the Word of God, he's going to come up with some answers to those things. Now, I want you to understand this. Animals do not have this conscience in them. Only human beings have that. The righteousness of God is revealed to us by that innate conscience that we're born with. And everybody violates their God-given conscience. Nobody's ever lived that has not violated that conscience. He may never have heard what the Word of God said, but he's violated his conscience. He may never have heard the name of Christ, but he's violated his conscience. And by violating their God-given conscience, they sin against God's innate, inborn revelation of Himself, and therefore they are condemned before God. That's what Romans chapter 2, verse 11 tells us. It says there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. They've never heard the Word of God. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now get this. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Wherefore, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Do you get that? A man's never heard the law of God, never heard the Word of God, never heard the name of Christ, but he's born with a God-given innate conscience, and he sinned against that conscience. And when he stands before God, God will not bring out the Mosaic law and say, this is what you violated. But God will bring out his conscience and say, you violated your conscience. And therefore, you are rightly condemned before me. The righteousness of God is revealed to every man by his conscience, whether he's heard the Word of God or not. The eternal power and person of God is declared by the heavens. That's what he tells us there, the things that we see. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and them at the set of tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices at a strong man to run a race. Did you get that? God is saying, just look up into the heavens, and they declare my glory. Now you think about David. He was a shepherd boy the first part of his life, and a soldier for much of the rest of his life. And both as a shepherd and as a soldier, he spent many a night out under the canopy of the heavens. He wasn't out there playing video games, but he experienced and he observed the wonders of the heavens. The Bible says heavens, that's plural, our atmosphere and our outer space. He would look up and he would see the birds flying through our atmosphere, but he would look beyond that and he would see the stars twinkling in the skies, the planets moving across the skies. He felt the forces of the wind. He felt the fragrances that the wind carried. He was drenched by the rain that fell from the clouds. He was dried and warmed by the rays of the sun. He experienced all of these things. And his conclusion was this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And he said twice in Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53, verse 1, he says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You don't have to have a Bible to be a fool and say there's no God. You can just look up into the creation and say there is no God. The Bible says you're a fool. Oh, yes, His creation declares His power. Declares a powerful word. According to one of my Hebrew lexicons, it means this, to tell, to number, to enumerate, to relate, to expound. According to one of my English dictionary, it means to make known clearly, to announce officially, to state emphatically. The heavens state emphatically the glory of God. They enumerate the glory of God, the attributes of God, and so forth. I want to note a few things that may be known by God simply by His creations. First of all, it says that there are the invisible things which are clearly seen in the sense that they are understood. Now, all of us have said something about something that is intangible to our five senses, but we say we see it, do we not? And so he's saying this, the invisible things are clearly seen, not seen with the physical eye, but they are seen in the sense that we understand it. The heaven from the foundation of the world, it says the visible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So from the foundation of the world, the creation of the world, man being the final product of God's creation, he has never been without these things that may be known of God. Never. Everything was already created when man was placed here. And he was created and looked around and he saw it. If he had never known that, seen that there was a God, You would have to say there's got to be one that created all of this. The invisible things that it talks about that are clearly seen, they are His eternal power. That is a power that existed before time began and is inexhaustible. We call it the omnipotence of God. You look at creation and you realize there has to be something that existed before this, that designed it and put it all together. There has to be something. And if He existed before this, then He was inexhaustible in His power. He will always be God. His Godhead, that is His existence as the divine one, His person. You may not understand that He's a triune being, but you have to understand that there is a divine one that put all this together. His creation reveals all of that. God's power and God's person are invisible, but every person who has ever and will ever live ought to be aware of them. How? How ought to be aware of them? By the things that are made. By just looking at creation. That's how he is to be aware of those things. God has revealed them to us. Now, let's get back to the questions. I'm going to leave out a few things here this morning for the sake of time. Thought I'd get a lot of amen in there. Let me get back to the two questions we started with. Are those who misunderstand who God is lost and condemned to an eternity in hell? Second question, are those who deny the very existence of God lost and condemned to an eternity in hell? And the answer is very clearly, if you believe the Bible, not listen to the logic of man, but the logic of God, the answer is very clearly yes, because the righteous wrath of God against them has been revealed to them from heaven, God's dwelling place. Yes, because the righteousness of God has been revealed to them by their innate God-given conscience which they have sinned against. And yes, because the invisible, eternal power and person of God has been revealed to them by God's creation. And therefore, those who misunderstand who God is are condemned to an eternity in hell. And those who deny the very existence of God are lost and condemned to an eternity in hell because they have sinned against the revelation that God has given to us all. Though they do not know who He is, though they've never seen a Bible, never heard the name of Christ, never had a missionary, they're still condemned. And therefore, those who spend their lives as missionaries, taking the gospel of Christ to them, they are spending their lives in eternity's greatest cause. And those who support those missionaries are investing their money in eternity's greatest cause. For what greater cause could there be than warning men who are condemned, eternal souls that are condemned of the eternal torments, and delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, which is the only message of hope that they will ever have? What more, what better thing could we invest our lives in and invest our money in getting the gospel to lost eternal souls? There is no greater thing that you can invest your life or money in. This dear brother Scott, just met him this morning, he came in. He told me he went to Bible college. Graduated from Bible college. And the Lord's burdened his heart as a missionary. He's moved out to Little Rock, Arkansas to be close to a military base. He's been in the military and he believes God wants him to minister out there. Truck driving is just a temporary thing to raise some support. Let me tell you something. He can't invest his life in any greater cause than getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. He can't do it. He can't do it. And I realize this, that it's not God's will for all of us to go out into all the world. It is God's will for us to be a witness where we are. But if where we can't go, we can support others that can go. Because they cannot go if they don't have support. May God burden our hearts for the lost people. May God help us to realize that this is an important thing, not just shrug it off as something we do every year. Next Sunday is an absolutely critical Sunday. It is one of the most important Sundays of our year, probably the most important. When we determine what we're going to give, may God help us. And everybody said? Amen. Now, let me tell you, the service is not over. This ain't time to pack up. It ain't time to pack up. It's time to do business with God. Amen? It's time to get on the altar. It's time for prayer. It's getting right time, not getting out time. That's what the invitation is. Well, that's good. I like that. I never know. It's getting right, not getting out time. Amen? It's getting right time now. So I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Our pianist comes, plays a hymn of invitation as we get right with God. Your heart's not burdened for missions. You're not right with God. You need to get on this altar and get right. Amen? You need to get right.